Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 3, 1 through 8, we'll read through that. One of the greatest concerns usually of a pastor is the fear of people hearing you preach and then die lost. And that's one of the greatest fears. And many in a fundamental movement, I guess you could say, or evangelicals, seem like they have a protocol where, okay, you pray this prayer, and then you come to church, and you get baptized, and then you keep coming back to church, and you do all these things, you're all fine and hunky-dory, but what's that all about? Where's the Spirit involved with that? Okay, and the thing is that some folks are relying upon a prayer, and I believe they have a false assurance. Okay, and not saying for a prayer or against a prayer, it's just that salvation is a matter of the heart. Okay, in John chapter 3, the Lord laid it out. This is the standard. Here is John chapter 3 is the standard where Jesus Christ first introduces the idea of the new birth. So this is a new idea coming through here. It's a progressive revelation. He's showing it to a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up three times in the Gospel according to John. You have him at the beginning where he comes at nighttime. So he is seriously considering this, or he's wondering about it. The next time you see him, he again comes at a time where he's kind of laying back and watching what's going on. And then in chapter 19, he shows up the third time, and that's when you can see that he got in. Okay, that's where he helps Joseph of Arimathea. And that's a pattern often that follows in people's lives. So in John chapter 3, the whole conversation goes clear to verse 21. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, so a religious ruler. The same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, okay, thee, singular pronoun, Bible is very precise, thee, thou, thy, thine, those are singular pronouns. Now he's introducing something to this individual. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus automatically assumes physical birth. He says unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So that's the analogy. The analogy, the first birth is going to be an analogy or a parallel of the second birth. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then verse 8, this is a standard here. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Okay, people who are born of the Spirit are like the wind, verse 8. That's the standard right there. In other words, you can't see the wind. Okay, you can see results of the wind, but yet you can fake result of the wind also with a fan or whatnot. And so John 3:8, that shows that this new birth is an eternal inside the heart of every individual. Okay, and that cannot be seen. And a person needs to recognize that and accept that fact. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, when a person knows that they're born again, they're saved, they have assurance from God, then that doesn't need to be re-examined. Then there is an examination we want to continue until the day we see Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So we've got a question there. Examine yourselves. The faith. Okay, the faith is a body of beliefs. Okay, if you take a letter, put a few selective letters together and you get a word. You put words together and you get a sentence. You put sentence together, you get a paragraph. Okay? And then these paragraphs put together, you develop a set of ideas or beliefs. And in the Bible, the word doctrine would be a set of ideas or beliefs authorized by the Bible. Okay, and then you take all these beliefs or doctrines put together and you have what's called the faith. A body, a set body of beliefs. And that is what a person needs to continually to examine until the day you die. Continually growing, adjusting this, adjusting that, adjusting this, verifying that. Okay, that's what we want to continually to do. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Continue, take heed to yourselves and unto thy doctrine. Okay, and then continue. That's a continual self-examination. Okay, many people, you know, I'm not to the extreme that Mike Pearl is. Mike Pearl says he don't think half his congregation is saved. Okay, I don't go that far, but I don't know. He might be right, who knows. But many in a fundamentalist or evangelical, they have a false sense of assurance in many ways because a lot of them, if you ask them, are they saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They're going to say, well, I prayed a prayer. So what? What does that mean? People pray all the time. In other churches, you ask them about going to heaven, they say, well, I got baptized. Well, what do you want, a medal or chest to pin it on? Big deal. The idea is that the difficulty in this age, okay, in the early American history, we had, this country had great revivals. And when they had great revivals were the big moving of people, lots of people getting saved, and their lives were changed, and they made a big change. In this age, where it's one here, and then one here, and one here, and one here, okay, a lot of times you don't see that change. In this age of apostasy, preachers and people are guilty of the ideas. We want to see that they're saved, and you're not going to see that. And so what they do is they make a list. I'll make this list, this list. Okay, that shows that that person's saved. How do you know that? You don't know that. Now, the extreme of this is a person will develop the idea, if they continue to go down this path, is they say, well, you got this, this, and this, and then I don't see this in this party, and so they obviously can't be saved, and then they become a Calvinist, and only a select few saved. And then you got to have the right handshake, you know, you got to sit in the right place, and all that stuff. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 3, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. Okay, evidences of salvation or the new birth are difficult to verify outwardly. Even though that's what we're looking at, is outward. We look on the outward evidences, but yet some will say, well, I'm looking at the fruit. Yeah, but who decides what fruit you're going to look at? Okay, this, that, this, selective. You know, and that's usually by a self-righteous inspector because I think this is important, so they should be doing that. In the Bible, the Lord portrays salvation, and in this context, He portrays it with the first birth, and He also portrays it as a seed. Okay, if you go to some farms right now, some of their grain bins, we're going to have some seeds in there. Corn, soybeans, usually around this area. Now, in each of those seeds, there's a life force in each of the seeds. If you take that individual seed, put it in the ground, put a little moisture on there, put a little heat on there, and then that life force will start manifesting itself. Okay, but if you put some moisture in that seed, it's in that ground, and then it gets cold, that seed rots and dies, are you telling me it's not a seed? Are you telling me it didn't have a life force? It did sometime, but somewhere along the line it died. Now, if you put that seed in the ground, depending on the seed, some seeds bear fruit pretty quick. Some seeds take a long time. Okay, if you're going to plant a sequoia seed, I'm going to plant a forest of sequoia trees. So your great, 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 great grandchildren might see something out of that. I mean, that's going to take forever. So salvation is like that. The new birth in John chapter 3 is an inner experience. It takes place within a person's spirit, in their heart. If you would look in Acts chapter 20, I was listening to a little bit to 90.5, and I forget who was on there. And this guy came out and said, okay, this is fundamental Baptist. He came out and said, there's certain things you have to do to be saved. Well, when that question was asked in the Bible, what was the answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, he had four requirements. Number one, you have to repent from your sins. Number two, you have to know that you're lost. Number three, and he went through these things. And I'm thinking, wow, he just made that pretty tough. This idea of repenting from your sins. Mormons do that. In the Bible, repentance is toward God. And this is the real key. If you would, in Acts 20:21. Acts 20:21, it says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And notice, it says, repentance toward God. If you focus on repenting from sin, a person can repent from sin, but not toward God. But when you repent toward God, you have automatically repented of selective things. Now, it's a repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the spiritual aspect comes in, is you're coming toward God. And as you come toward God, then it's a continual pattern of coming toward God. Okay, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, there's one exception on this. Idea of repenting from something. But there still must be a turning toward God. And the repentance is, if somebody has a pet idea, idol, okay, doctrinal or a vice or something in their life, that is placed in front of them between they and Jesus Christ, that's where that has to be taken out. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. Now there's the exception to serve the living and true God. But notice there's still a turning toward God. For example, in the problem missionaries have in Africa, usually Africa or third world countries, is they will, especially Africa, is because of the polytheism where they have this God and this God and this God, and then here comes this American and they think dollar signs. And then he throws in this idea of Jesus. Well, they jump on that bandwagon just like that. But they haven't given up this God, this God, and this God, and this God. And in their mindset, they're thinking one of these are going to work. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't say, I'm one of these. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And a lot of these people, they have a false assurance of salvation. Sometimes Americans will go over there, show this film, get these Africans to pray these prayers, come back and say 1,000 people got saved. Nah, I don't think so. And missionaries that stay there will let you know, I'm not sure about that. And that's, the idea is that they're not, a lot of the protocol that people are giving is that they're not repenting toward God. They're not turning toward Jesus Christ. Okay, they're just, sometimes they're just praying this prayer just to get this guy off their back. Okay, and so in Romans chapter 10, he shows it that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Now, a lot of times a person, well, you ask Jesus into your heart. There's no Bible verse that says that. And I'm not against encouraging someone to pray to trust in Christ at all. I'm not against that at all. It says that we have to emphasize Jesus Christ in the matter. Not this protocol that we have. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again. And you can honor Jesus Christ by accepting what he's offered to you by faith. Believe that in your heart. The belief stems from the heart. When that Ethiopian eunuch was dealt with by Philip, he said, can I get baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, that came from his heart. That's inner faith within that heart. And that's often not what's emphasized. Some of them are just too busy to get somebody to pray this prayer and then follow this protocol so that we can keep them numbers up. And it's almost like a vaccine where you give them enough gospel, enough that they don't get it. Okay, but still the idea there, now when do we get assurance of salvation? And I hate to use the word feeling, but the idea that there comes a time where you have to have this relationship between you and God, and that you and God you have repented toward God, where it is a continual fellowship with the Lord. Sure, now a person can lose that fellowship. Well, Revelation says you can lose your first love. But when you go back and look at that, was there a time where you are interested in Jesus Christ and you are interested in fellowshipping with Him? Okay, then we fall out of that, and then we come back to that. We fall out of that, come back to that. Salvation is sure and free in Jesus Christ. Okay, and the root is Jesus Christ. He is the root and offspring of David. Then you got examples like Mr. Lot, if you would look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Unfortunately, Mr. Lot is an illustration of the typical, unfortunately, the typical believer prior to the judgment or the rapture. Now, he's in a similar doctrinal footing that we're in that he was before the law. He is not considered a saved man. He is considered a righteous man. But boy, you would never guess that by looking at him. And so when God's looking at a righteous man, he is reading the heart, is what he's reading. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, in making them an ensample on those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Just as in justice, Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, wow, I would have never guessed that. That righteous man, the last two things the Bible records about him is getting drunk and having incest with his two daughters. Yeah, the Lord's reading that heart. He says, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with his with their unlawful deeds. Not his unlawful deeds, theirs. You know, a lot of Christians nowadays, they get a jolly out of watching this kind of stuff on TV. And they're not feeding their soul. They're vexing their soul. When a church has to have a discussion about should we or should we not hire this gay pastor, they are so far gone, it's pitiful. Why? They've been vexing their soul, be they saved or lost. They've been vexing their soul for time and time and time. Years on end. I mean, that's a no-brainer as far as the scriptures are concerned. But now, Mr. Lot, he was very fortunate. He had an uncle that prayed for him. I mean, Mr. Lot and his wife, I mean, you had two angels. And on each hand, one angel had the hand of Lot, one had the hand of his wife, and the other one had the two daughters, and they basically drugged them out of town. Is what Genesis 19. And you know, that's why I believe the rapture's got to be instantaneous. Because Christians, if the rapture was a slow thing, a lot of these Christians would take a rope and try to throw it back down and pull them back down. And the Lord's got to do it so fast, so they're out of here. What happened? And they're gone. But that's the general attitude, unfortunately, of believers today. Why? There's no relationship with the Lord, because that's not how it started. So, we go back to John 3 and we look at analogies. And the analogy is, Jesus is saying the first birth is like the second birth. So the first birth, mama goes through the pain, she goes through the emotions, she goes through the jaws of death, and she gives birth to a baby, the DNA is set. The DNA of that child is set, sealed, signed, delivered for eternity. That is mama's child. That's papa's boy. Now, that kid can grow up and go to a court and get divorced from his parents, but you're not changing the DNA. That kid can go to a hospital and say, well, I identify as this, and get all this cosmetic surgery. You're not changing that DNA. That DNA is set from that birth. I mean, they can live in a make-believe world, which is what they're doing. Vain imaginations, it says in Genesis 6, and the end result's going to be violence. How dare you question my imagination? Well, just go live in la-la land all you want. Reality will come home someday. Okay, now the second birth is the DNA comes from God. Okay, so he is born of God, so that spiritual birth is there, and nothing's going to change that DNA. Okay, now we could be a good child or bad child. Now, if we go back to the first birth, now that baby is a natural thing where that baby wants to get some sustenance from mama. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So, when a person gets born again, is there going to be that natural desire of wanting to learn the Bible? Oh, sure, they fall away from it, but is that there? Or does someone have to tell them to do it? You don't have to tell that baby to do that. Okay, and the thing is, then that baby grows and wants to know about mama. And then that baby wants to grow and desire to please their parents. So this is that repentance toward God, is that repentant sinner that comes to Jesus Christ, and then he continues to want to know about Jesus Christ. But there might be, there's going to be a time where it's going to fade away or come back, fade away, come back. But this is the thing, is that's the spiritual draw to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a personal history with Jesus Christ? That assurance comes from God. A lot of people, I don't know if I got saved. Well, I don't know if I got saved. Are you breathing? When I got saved, I was about 9 years old. Somebody at school said something to me about Bible. I have no idea who it was. I'm looking forward to get to heaven to find out who it was. And I got off that bus after school, ran up the lane, went to that old farmhouse, got to the second floor, my bedroom, got beside my bed by myself on my knees and trusted Jesus Christ. I just saw a good deal when I saw one. Accepted it. Right then at that time. And I had an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then that faded away as you get to be a teenager coming through there. If somebody looked at him, me, they said, oh, that kid ain't saved. Well, who knows? You can't read my heart. And that is as real to me today as it was at the day it happened. Okay, now the first birth, I don't remember that. I was very small. Okay, but what proves the first birth is I'm walking around living. Okay, what proves that second birth is I have a spiritual life. But that's between me and the Lord. The Lord and I, we're the only ones who really got that thing verified. And that's the fruit. If you would, try John chapter 15. Now, this is some of the fruit. And I'm not saying a person is going to have all of it or some of it, or it might appear sometime, but then this fruit can be faked. It can be pretended. But John 15, verse 5. Much of the chapter is about fruit of the life of a believer. Now, technically, it's prior to Calvary, so we got to be careful in some of the things. But in verse five, he says, "I am the vine; ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So there is that personal knowledge of Jesus Christ abiding in him. Then, if you drop down to verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. There is an interest in the written word of God. Sometimes there's got to be an interest in what God said. I mean, he spoke it. Are we going to have an interest in what this book says? Do we care what this book says? Then it says, "Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Answered prayer. Can you pinpoint some prayers in your life that you prayed for that you know God answered? I'm not talking about praying the sun comes up. I'm talking about something in your life that you ask God, and you ask God what you would like to see done, and you ask God to do it, and God did it. Can you pinpoint those prayers out? A lot of Christians act no different than atheists. Okay? Pray for a parking spot. I mean, pray for everything. I was down south yesterday and playing the Senior Olympics, and my motorcycle started acting up on the way back. Man, I was praying. And I got back. And I am so grateful to God I got back, because I didn't want to get stranded down there. I think I got bad gas in is what I got bad, but boy, you shouldn't know about it. But I was praying. And I know God got that back. And boy, am I grateful to Him for that. Okay, the thing is do we have answered prayer? Do you have an open communication between you and the Lord about some things? John 15:3, "Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." Has some things changed in your heart, in your conscience? Has your conscience become more alert upon faith in Jesus Christ? Amen and amen. I didn't know that. You begin to love things you used to hate. You begin to hate things you used to love. But that's all within that heart, within that personal relationship. Okay, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. 1 John 1, verse 4. Now, John, this letter is a lot about our fellowship with the Lord. And fellowship just means two fellows in the same ship. And when you got two of you in the same ship, I hope you talk to each other. Or if you want to beat each other with the oar. There might be times where you want to beat each other with the oar. But 1 John 1, verse 4, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." Do you have a joy about your salvation? Thank God for that. I mean, I rejoice in that fact. How about, if you would, Galatians chapter 5. Now, here's some things that are listed. 9 different fruits of the Spirit. Now, when I'm talking about these fruits, I'm not saying that you and I take these fruit, these examples of fruit in the Bible, and go and inspect somebody else. That's not the intent. The intent is these are some things that are natural to follow the birth in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love, joy, and peace." Okay, several years ago on a college campus, somebody took a survey, and they asked the young people what they were looking for in life. And the number one answer of that survey was love. The number two answer was happiness. And the number three answer was peace. Now, generally speaking, the younger generation is looking for the happiness, and the older generation, we're looking for peace. We're tired of that one. Okay, well, we like dull days, boring days. They're wonderful days. Okay, where nothing is happening. That's good. Okay, but yet, love, joy, peace. Now, the world, the young people are looking for these three things in the wrong area. If they came to Jesus Christ, they'd get it. Now, what they're looking at, you and I, is joy and peace. That's what they're looking at. The guy in the job, people that are lost that know you, know you're saved, they're looking at your joy and peace, and they're going to do something to challenge it to see how you react. Do you still have the joy and peace? And if you pass that test, in their heart, they say, they got something I need. And if you fail the test, that just makes it, oh, fun. Let's do this again. And they're going to do it again. And they're going to find out what pushes your buttons. And it just becomes a game. And so if we can respond with joy and peace, how you doing, Deacon Joe? I'm doing fine, Heathen Frank or Fred or whatever you want to call him. I mean, just laugh it off. Throw it right back at him and enjoy it. Okay, but what they're looking for is love, joy, and peace. And then it says long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance, discipline. Temperance, discipline. Dependability, stability. That's what should be some things manifested in a Christian's life. Should be. I said should be. I didn't say they will be. Why? Because we grow in grace. And the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3. So is there a growth that we can see in ourselves? Here's the problem of relying upon the outward evidences of fruit. The problem is, fruit takes patience and time to be produced. What if you come in right after the seed was put in the ground? Okay, it takes a lot of time. Fruit can be counterfeited. Not only that, everybody displays some fruit, even by accident. I don't care who I would talk to. If somebody wanted to sit down with me and we just talk about any topics, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. I don't care who it is. The Illuminati agrees with the Bible to some extent. Atheists agree with the Bible. Satanists agree with the Bible. Where does the Satanists agree with the Bible? Don't they believe in a blood sacrifice? Where did you get that idea from? It's just that they didn't take the blood of the lamb. They want to use some kid or somebody else. They're counterfeiting. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. If you don't, if they say no, they don't, just ask them to point up. And when they go like this, man, you agree with the Bible. Acts chapter 1, Jesus went up in the clouds. Well, you're pointing up. Man, I can't believe it. You're a Bible thumper. Everybody agrees with the Bible. Okay, it's just a matter of how much they're going to be in agreement with it. On an airline flight, Jan and I was coming back from Australia. I struck up a conversation with a kid beside us, a young fella. And he brought up the idea he's being a vegetarian. Okay, and what a lot of Christians, vegetarian. And I came back with it. I said, you know what? You're in agreement with God. I am. I said, originally, yeah, Adam and Eve were vegetarians or fruitarians. They didn't eat the animals. That was the original agreement. But then when man sinned and everything came along, then he changed that. I said, see, look at there. You're in agreement with God. And he was a very respectful young fellow. Man, he had all this painting on his face and everything. And we were kind of shocked that he was very respectful and he was very inquisitive. Man, the conversation went on for a long time. Okay, but it started off with him making a statement, and a lot of people would snuff their nose at that. Yeah, but that's in agreement with God. And he was surprised to find out he agreed with God about something. But then we got to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see how much of an agreement we can get along here with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's usually where they start dropping it. Okay, but still the idea is that everyone displays some fruit sometime in their life. Plus, a person can leave their first love. Discontinue the first works, but one thing you can't lose is your salvation. And we can rest in that fact and thank God for that fact. And then when I'm dealing with people about maybe their soul or if they say they're saved, I take their word for it. I don't sit there and try to talk them out of it. I might ask a few questions to try to get them to make, you know, to get their understanding about their walk with the Lord. Okay, to try to encourage them to walk with the Lord if they're not doing that. But the idea is that the Lord Jesus Christ laid it out just as clear as a bell for us in John chapter 3. And he said that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And the thing is, we walk with the Lord, repent toward Him, and some of these fruits will become evidence in our heart that will give that person an assurance, plus the Spirit of God will bear witness to them. And that's the best source of assurance. coming right from the Creator. Okay, we'll stop and pray there. Lord, I do pray and ask that every one of us would examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith until the day we die. But in the matters of salvation, a lot of times some folks have relied upon a prayer, but they're real doubting in their heart. And even Jan, my wife, she thought, yeah, she was saved younger. That's what she was told. But in her heart, it wasn't verified. And later on, she placed her faith in Christ. And Lord, I just pray you'd help each and every one to repent toward the Lord. Recognize that He is the Savior. And trust in that and enjoy that. And then tell others about the enjoyment you have. And then each of us examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it's basically very simple. Believe in Him. What does that mean? It means I agree. I agree that I am unworthy. I agree that Jesus Christ is worthy. And I'm going to honor Him by taking His offer and believing Him for my eternal life. A person can pray. They don't have to pray. It's faith in that heart toward Jesus Christ. Sometimes when people pray a prayer, they do have faith in Jesus Christ. It's all a matter of that heart. What am I believing in my heart about Jesus Christ? Lord, thank You that salvation is so simple that even a child can get it. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to live a life of repentance toward Thee as we started the day we got born again. And we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, and the Spirit of God can lead us and guide us, and we can have an ongoing relationship with the Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.